Let us remain standing as we turn to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. As we come to verse 7, we're dealing again with the rulers. Hear now God's word, chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Lord, again we come unto you and we praise thee for thy name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for those you have set and made to be and appointed rulers in the church, that we might have an example before our people, that we might walk worthy before them again to set examples. And thus we ask this morning in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And again, as we come this morning, I was trying to come up with a title that would be catching and lax, and I wanted to say, don't be like Mike, be like your elders. My wife says, who's Mike? There's that little saying, be like Mike. Well, I just went back to the simple answer, the simple title, remember the elders. And again, as we look at this text, it's not what appears to most people when it's saying, because I think it's really speaking here about those men who are in the church at this particular time in history. They're at the end of their ministry. Some of them have already died. When we get down to the end of that verse, it says they have, again, that considering the end of their conversation. That word end is not goal that we've gone through. The word phileo, or excuse me, the word teleos, which means to be complete when Christ said it is finished. This word literally means the exiting. They've exited, and so we'll come back to that. And so as we look at this particular verse, I think it's here as the writer, remember, has been dealing with these Jews who have been converted to Christ. This book was written around 68 A.D. Rome has already entered Jerusalem. Titus and Vespasian, his son, are attacking the walls of Jerusalem. Nero dies in that year, in the beginning of that year, I believe. Probably Paul and Peter are in prison, could have already been put to death. We see the church is being racked. Nero has persecuted not only the Christians, he's also driven the Jews out of Rome. And so you see these problems as these many Christians are fleeing, particularly these Jewish Christians who have accepted Christ. They're fleeing from Rome to cities that are near Rome, and they're coming through the city of which this church has been written to. Probably this church, I would say, was probably some distance from Rome, so you'll have a lot of travelers. And as we come to chapter 13, remember, he begins there saying, you're to show brotherly love, you're to be hospitable, you're to comfort strangers, you're to visit prisoners. He's talking about those people who are in motion leaving Rome and trying to escape the persecutions. The strangers are those coming through. How they need places to stay. They need food. They need help. If they're Christians especially, they're to be helped by the Christians. And again, they have worked possibly ways out for letting them know where Christians live. Those in prison are not necessarily criminals they're talking about. They're talking about the many Christians who have been in prison at this point. Don't forget them. It's not saying you don't have prison ministries to criminals, but at the same time, this is the emphasis of this church. And then remember, he spoke of marriage being honorable because of the havoc in the Roman Empire of marriage. It was basically almost non-existent for the most part. They were living in, just like we do today. Marriage was being put on the back burner. Families were racked and in pieces. But yet in the Christian church, there should have been marriage, which is honorable. And again, remember, they had the temples. They had all the stuff we have today. And so he again tells us again that homosexuals and adulterers, God will judge. And then as we looked last week, we saw he tells us that we are to remember, not to covet. Again, we are not to have inordinate love for things. Remember that word covet literally means lovers of silver. It is metaphorically used for wealth, treasures, other things that would gather your heart and mind and set it apart from God. And therefore, we were to be content, and Christians are to be content with what God has given. That does not mean you cannot work to get ahead. Matter of fact, Christians ought to be doing all to the glory of God, and if you're doing it that way, God will bless, or generally does bless, in advancement, in helping, in seeing yourself lifted up. But now, as you go back to chapter 11, remember that whole chapter is looking and encouraging these people with the saints of old who have been dead up to 2,000 years. Remember, Abraham was 2,000 years before Christ. And remember, there it shows about these men who live by faith unto death even. And he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he talks about, again, David and the, some of the women, Rahab. And he talks about the prophets who had died. And so he says, look at these men, and we can look back, and you know, and the Jews, how they worshipped almost Abraham and those old people. We look back on them, and we honor them. But now I think in verse 7, he's bringing them back up to date. Yes, that was a great age, and these men showed forth their faith by their life. But now, he says, you need to look at your modern day elders, those that rule over you. And so he starts here and says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, some of these men were possibly still alive in their last years. Some of them had probably already died. Some of them were very young when they died in the faith. And so he says, literally, the Greek says, continuously remember. Remember those men that you have seen and read of and studied and seen in the church in this particular time. Maybe he was even referring to Peter and Paul and the others. Remember, Jesus' brother James, who was not an apostle, he was an elder in the church of Jerusalem, was the first martyr of the church. You saw Stephen as he was stoned. You see these men of God who, again, were to be remembered. They knew them by the witness of the Scriptures and by those who had seen them. And so we see it says, remember them that have the rule over you. And he's talking about those who both basically were the elders. Because again, remember, in the New Testament church, you had three offices. There were the apostles, there were the elders, and there were the deacons. Remember, the deacons come in chapter 7 of the book of Acts when the apostles are having to work and meet the needs of the Greek widows. Remember, the Jews had families there in Jerusalem. There were many Greeks there had been converted to Christ, and the widows were left helpless. And the apostles said, it's not meet for us to wait tables. Therefore, the office of the deacon was brought forward. And as you look at those three offices, the apostles, again, ended with the death of the last apostle. That was an office that was not always to be. Now, the purpose of it, and it literally means those sent by God, apostle, sent with a purpose, with a command. They were appointed by Christ Himself, by God Himself, and sent out to be the founders of the new covenant church in Christ Jesus. When they died, that particular office ended. Now, there are churches today who have, they call themselves apostles. It was a technical term used of lawyers who represented somebody in court. The apostles directly were appointed by God in their office to represent Him before us and the world. And so that office ended in the sense that we have been sent by God as God has commissioned. We can say you are apostles. There are other men who are called apostles that are not apostles in the strict sense, meaning they've been sent by God. Now, the offices within the church today are only two. There is the eldership, elder, and there is the deacon. The elder is an office of rule. The deacon is an office of service. Remember, as that. And actually, when you go back to the book of Acts, you see that the word deacon, and there, which literally means servant or slave, and again, it means service. That was its work. It was to meet the physical needs of the body of Christ. And their duty, interesting in Acts, we have the idea, well, he's just to take care of all the work he's in the church. Actually, the working of the duty of the deacon is to be a servant to the elders. Remember, it was the apostles who were also, and the elders of the church, having to do that physical aspect of it. So now, but in the aspect of the rulers, so here he's talking about, he says, remember the rulers. Remember those who rule in the church. And in the Presbyterian church, we believe that the eldership is taken up in two ways. Again, there is a teaching elder and a ruling elder, one office with two aspects to it. As we read this morning in Timothy, as he lays out the characteristics of the elder. Remember, the one difference in both of those, if you were to read on to the qualifications of a deacon, it's interesting, Paul is almost saying ditto. But as you read down there, the same qualifications as for the elder, except that the elder is to be apt to teach. That's the only difference. He's apt to teach, and he rules within the context of that. And so you have to, again, as we look at the offices, when we put persons up to be elected as elders by the church, which was the way the early church did it, remember, the apostles went forth and they, again, appointed and ordained the elders in the church. From that point on, the churches would elect the elders. But now, when those men who were brought forth to be elders, it didn't matter if you have 100 or you have 5. All those who would be elected had to meet the same qualifications. It wasn't because they were rich. It wasn't because they were smart. They had to meet these qualifications that Paul writes down there. And so anyone who would be elected would be qualified. Again, why would they not all be elders? Because, again, most churches don't have room for that many people to be elders, but also they normally set a standard, like our church, larger churches. They'll say, we'll have this number of church elders. And so when they have 3, again, when the apostles, remember, Judas committed suicide, and the church in Acts, they vote who will replace the office of Judas. Matthias and Thaddeus come forward. And I've literally heard people say, the church got it wrong. That man should not have been an apostle. Well, it's ordained by God, and as though, well, one was more qualified than the other. No, they both were equally qualified to the office, but God has set forth 12 apostles at any one given time. So only one would be voted in. They were both qualified. So this is the way the eldership is. Any church that has elders to vote on, they should all be qualified according to the scriptures. But now as we look at churches, I'm going to digress just a second, because some of you, as we look at Christendom has fallen prey to the struggle of what kind of governments to have. Most churches, when we look at our denominations, they generally follow the line of an ecclesiastical government. Which one do they choose? Remember the word elder and the word bishop. Now, in the early church, a bishop and an elder are the same thing. If you go to Titus, when writing about the elders, and he gives the same list that Paul does, he starts off in the first verse. He goes and he says, you are to go and appoint and ordain elders. But then when he starts in the very next verse to deal with like Paul, he almost quotes Paul, a bishop must be. Now you get the point, elder, bishop, they're the same office. Now we would say there are two things that it's bringing out about an elder and a bishop. The elder comes from the word where we get our word presbytery, presbyteros. He is wise because of age. Okay. Now remember, Paul has to deal with Timothy. He tells Timothy, don't let people despise your youth. It doesn't mean a younger person cannot be an elder, but most young people are immature. Timothy happened to be more mature. And Paul established him. Remember, he was a man. He says, take some wine for your stomach. I mean, he was a young man. He was getting bombarded with his office. Was he ready? You know, Paul thought he was. But the point is, that idea of eldership means wisdom by growth and learning. And so he's been through many battles, been through a person, he's been tested. The word bishop has to do with the character of the work. The word bishop is where we get, he's an overseer, and some would say shepherd. That's his work. The elder in wisdom carries on and is a shepherd and overseer of God's household. Remember, Christ alone is king and ruler of his kingdom. But now he appoints elders to rule over his kingdom by his word. And as we say, we look down through the church history now, there are three different groups of people in some sense. There are what we call congregationalists, which are really not the true congregationalists, were not independents, okay? There are those who are the independents, the churches such as the Baptist churches or independent churches, and the church is ruled, supposedly, most of them by deacons. They don't even have elders. At least they didn't in the churches I grew up in. And the supposedly the congregation, they were democratic in the sense that the congregation voted for everything, which doesn't really happen in also. But the point is, and in those churches, generally speaking, one or two people end up having all the power. So they end up becoming just like the Pope, okay? Now, when you look at them, they're either Presbyterian or they're bishoprics. The Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, and some of the Pentecostal churches or churches of Christ that came out of Wesleyanism are all what we would call bishoprics or episcopal churches. In the Episcopal Church, all power comes from the top. In the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Pope. In the Orthodox churches, you have an archbishop who's like a Pope, but they don't call him the Pope. Okay, in the Lutherans and in Methodist churches, you normally have an archbishop who's kind of controlled. And they tell the churches what they're going to do and what they're going to be given. In other words, we found out this week, the Pope is paying monies to help people come to America against our will. He tells people what's right, what's wrong. This Pope says it's okay to have an abortion, we'll forgive you. Are there a Pope skill? Again, the point is, he's the king and ruler of the church, and in the Pope also is called the Vicar of Christ, and in the Catholic Church, he's called God walking on the earth. Now, none of the other groups call him that, but now I'm just saying, this is the Episcopal form of government. The power comes from the top downward. Under Presbyterianism, we have what we would call, again, we have we are a connected body, but we start from the bottom and we work up, or we're supposed to. You have the local churches with the elders of the church making up the session. The teaching elder and the ruling elder are both elders with one vote, the same power, and they make up the session. Okay. Now the session, the elders of all churches in a particular location make up a presbytery. It was just like in the book of Acts when they had the Jerusalem Council. The churches of Jerusalem had to deal with a particular problem. Elders from all around, all the way from Antioch forward, coming down where the church was, it was basically the body of the whole church at that time, those elders met to deal with the issue of circumcision and what you could eat, what could be done, okay? they made a decision and they went back to their churches. You'll notice they went from sessions to a general assembly as the whole church meets. But in our way of doing it, because of such a largeness, we have the local church with its session, and it's a court of the church. Then we have the presbytery, who is the next court up of the church, made up of all the elders in a particular location of those churches. They come together to form a presbytery. If there's an issue within the context of a local church and it cannot be settled by the session, it carries over to the next court, which is the presbytery. They make a decision. Let's say the session can't accept what the presbytery has said, or the people of the church don't accept what the presbytery. They now move it to the General Assembly, which is all the churches, we would say, of the Presbyterian Church in America, now meeting in that form. Okay, but it doesn't start, they don't say, you're going to do this. It starts down in the bottom, and it works its way up. Now, historically, the problem within that is at some point in the history, it appears that most denominations end up being Episcopal. It happened in the Presbyterian Church of the USA and all the way back. Pretty soon you have so much power, it starts down. They might not call them popes, but they'll say, we're going to do this. The church in America, the Presbyterian Church of the USA, said, we are going to support Angela Davis, who was an atheist and a communist. Remember back in the 60s. The local churches put up a fight, but they said, too bad, this is what we're doing. We're going to support Pearl S. Buck, who was a creepy liberal missionary. She was a poet. No questions asked. See, that's the problem with that. But it's biblically, the church, again, is to meet. And those are the ways that work, okay, in the context. If you look at history, what makes and determines. We all believe, are supposed to believe, in Christendom. Christ died for our sins. The Apostles' Creed is accepted by Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, the Lutherans, Methodists. All of us hold to that creed that binds us together as one church. Now, church polity works away its way out. So now, when we're looking at this, now the early church was a plurality of elders in a connected church, one church, with many other churches being like branches on the off of the root and off of the trunk. And so now, as he's looking at these churches in the Roman Empire and in Jerusalem, he says, now remember your elders. It's one thing to look at Abraham, who lived 2,000 years ago from them. He's now 4,000 years from us. And to look at his life and look at his testimony and look at his faith. What about now? Where are those who give us some encouragement now? And I think this is where this particular verse is applying. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now notice, why are they to be remembered? It is because they who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, elders are not elders because they're lawyers and they're very smart, or they're bankers or whatever. Their specialty is business and they know how to do business. We don't, our elders may be able to be those things, but they're elders because they meet the qualifications that Paul has spoken to of us, again, as they speak the word of God. They are ministers of God. And there's no greater hope for an elder, whether he be ruling elder or teaching elder, than that at the end of our life, we can say we have provoked our people, it's not a negative word, we've provoked our people to follow us as we follow Christ. We've encouraged them through the Word of God, and we don't have some other magic book or way to get people to follow us. Again, as we look at it, we speak the Word of God. We are not pioneers. You know, pioneers light and blaze the trail. We're not innovators. Now, again, as I was talking about my title, I kind of use that as an illustration. Some people have great ability to make titles for sermons, and somebody sees, hey, I want to hear that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if someone's a preacher because he's an innovator, or he's a pastor and he's an elder, and he's an innovator and does cute little things to make it more enjoyable and to draw people in, he's not fulfilling his job. God has called us to be faithful in the Word, and the Word is what we are to drive home to you. This is one of the struggles within the church today. I know one of the PCA churches in San Francisco, if it's still there, when I was there, it was there. They had an innovative way to preach. They had the big screen, and as the preacher would preach, they would have snippets out of the popular movies going on. Somehow he would pick up clips of parts happening in a popular movie, and then he would bring them and put them into the scripture context. Which I don't know how you do that to Batman and Toy Story, but nonetheless. The point is, no, that's not God say. The scripture says in the Ten Commandments, the very first verse, God says, here's how I am to be worshipped. When Israel forms and becomes Israel, God says, you cannot worship me in your brain and may be use cute things so it makes it satisfying. You use only what I tell you. In the worship of God, you have no leniency. Puppet shows and movies in the worship of God are not allowed. The Word is the only thing we are to bring to you. So again, as we look at our church, we're small. We don't have money for all these fancy things, and nonetheless, at least from my perspective as an elder, and I think Joe agrees with it, we're not into those things. We're into God's Word. When God says we are to baptize our children, we baptize our children, and most of us don't really get into what that means. Because when we are disciples of Christ, that is, as adults, we've come to Christ, we trust, we believe His Word, and He tells us to go out and make disciples of the nations. That word disciple is a very interesting word when you start digging into it. I was reading a work this week on infant baptism, not because I'm studying infant baptism. The man is writing in the 1700s, and he has a brilliant way of looking and discussing these things in argumentation, things that I haven't thought about. But he points out that the word matheteo, which is the idea of a disciple, was we were raising, when we baptize our children, we're making them disciples of Christ by that, as we are disciples, and we are to raise our children as scholars of Christ. No, I've never been told I'm a scholar, but he says, that's what that word means. You've got to, in their baptism, they have been placed into the school of Christ, just like the Jewish children were brought forth when they were circumcised. They were part of the household of God, the visible church. They were to be taught of the church as God had led them in the coming of Messiah. They were to be scholars. And so it is, every Christian is to be a scholar, not in the sense of a great theologian, but learning of Christ from infancy on. And so again, this is the work of the eldership in the training and teaching. So when, again, as we look, our greatest honor in the church is, again, as we end up in the end of our life, and I think this is what he's saying in this text, that we raise and we provoke the followers of Christ to look at us and say, here's how it should be done. We are sinners. There's no doubt about it. We're not sometimes the most brilliant light in the bulb in the pack. But if we're faithful to God's Word, that's what it is. And we are called to hold fast the faith which was delivered. And Paul tells us again, holding fast to the faith, the words as has been taught, that we may be able to sound doctrine, which we'll get to next week. See, again, the job of the elders is to keep the church focused on doctrine. And we have a blight of doctrine today. We don't have most churches build more of a country club or groupie thing in which We don't want to get doctrine because doctrine divides us. We can't have our softball leagues and basketball leagues. We can't have all these fun things if we're so divided nobody comes. What does Scripture say? Scripture says iron sharpens iron. We may not all agree on everything, but again, we have to dig into Scripture, and what God says is what's maintained. I understand there's problems when we begin to interpret Scripture. There is a, in one sense, there is many times in Scripture, it could be that a passage could be possibly translated this way or interpreted this way or that way. But our job is not to go and look at all the different ways it can be. And our point is, our job as elders is to look at Scripture and see what does God say. What not is the possibility, but what is it truly saying, and how does it apply to all the other text that deals with what our issues are. It's the whole Word of God for the whole man, and there's where we come to our answers. We're sinners, so therefore we're not perfect. And so again, as we follow Him, and so now they have spoken the Word. Now, when it comes to the elder and the deacon, remember, the only difference is the elders are apt to teach, and it also says of the elder, he is not to be a novice. Now, a novice literally means a tender plant. In the New Testament church, the novice was one who had just been baptized. And because he was famous, he didn't all of a sudden, he makes a profession, he's baptized, and now all of a sudden we elevate him. If you remember Johnny Cash? Converted one night, next night he's on the stage with the preachers. I have to say, my grandfather was a minister in the Methodist Church. They have an office of a man who's not ordained, okay? He preached. He was converted one night, the next night he preached his first sermon. But this was done, and he's over 120 years old now. But the point is, again, this is how it was done in the early here in America. Again, there were other reasons for that, but at the same time, that's not biblical. Because, he tells us, a novice is one who's not been tested, and again, he would be lifted up by praise and glory to himself going out now. He's the phenomena. When we got to after we were here 4 or 5 years, there was a young 15-year-old preaching in a Pentecostal church. In the gym, everybody was talking about, this kid's got it. He's got people walking down the aisles. And I'm saying, wow, is he appointed? Is he Christ walking on the earth? That's a novice. I don't know where he's at. I haven't heard anything since he'd grown up. But the point is, we want men in the eldership who have been tested. Men who have bark on the tree, as it were, calluses on their hand. And as he's bringing this to us, he says, here's what the eldership, this is why you remember them. You want an example to live by. Remember, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's nothing wrong with following men. And when we begin to worship those men is one thing. When we can't talk about anybody but this person, and he's we do have our favorites. We do have those who have been particularly appealing to us. But they can't. We don't look at John Calvin. He's the only commentator I use, or someone else, Luther, or you name the great Reformed person who, and it almost does become cultic in its worship. Well, we're all, in this particular generation, we all are cult worshipers. Teenagers today, they've got their favorite YouTube or whatever it is they go to, the little blogs, they got their favorite people. We got so many famous people who have up because they got 1,000 people follow them on YouTube or whatever you call them. I don't understand all that stuff, but nonetheless, showing my age, but we love people. We love the heroes. When I was growing up, it was a few people, like mine was Mickey Mantle. I was a baseballer. Mickey Mantle and Willie Mays. Nowadays, with all the media, all of them are heroes, and we want our children to be like Mike. And if you really know Mike, you don't. Again, we are a worshiping people. We are cult worshipers, personality worshipers. The elder is not to be worshipped as a personality. We're not worshipped. We are to be those who are making an example. And so, as we look at this text, he says, "Now remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." There's the command. Follow them as they have been faithful to God. As you look back through history, you get a copy of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, you may want to see if it's got some volumes, because most of them are so small you can't read them. But thousands of pages of thousands of Christians who have suffered death and persecution for Christ. As you look back through the church history, you find men like Augustine, and you find the early church fathers who went into the cities and were examples, not only following in the word, but actually practicing what we've seen, the idea of brotherly love and hospitality. Many of them went into the cities when the plague was coming and was there. They believed their job was to be an example and not to look at the situation, but go to God's people whom God had appointed them to be elders. And they would go into their homes when there was all these diseases there and people dying from the plague and other things like that. Now, that doesn't mean the unbelievers didn't either. Pelagius, who was a heretic, was honored because he was soft-spoken. He even emasculated himself because he believed he could be perfect. He was the counterpart to Augustine. But he made his name because he went into the town when the plague was there. Sort of like some of the people that, you know, today, doctors and people going into those nations. Those are great things. There's nothing wrong. It's an honorable thing to do that. But don't call yourself a Christian if you're not. See, anybody, or not anybody, but there are many people who give up themselves to go into the woods and into the forest. Okay, like Miss Pearl went to, I think, China, gave up her American side here with her liberalism. And so again, we see this as we look at the church. He says, whose faith follow. Now here's where we find, and I think he's talking about the fact that they've already passed over. It says, considering the end. Again, that word end is not teleos, meaning, again, a goal. That they have, again, considered their goal was to glorify God, enjoy Him forever, and therefore they went forth to be elders. No, it's their end, and the word literally means passing over or exodus, which would be from the world. That's the picture here. And so I'd say this is, as you look here, because when you get over to verse 17 of this chapter, it tells us, obey them that have the rule over you. There it becomes more personal in how they are to act within the church. Here he's saying, look at these men like you looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's some of the people in the church, your elders today, to follow as they are getting near the end of their life or have already gone. See, we live as people in this world and we need to have some earthly things to follow. Christ became man for us so we could follow Him. And now Christ has appointed His elders. And as we say, we could say again, don't do as I do as I say do, but follow my action. The elder can't say that. We ought to be those who are setting the right example. Yes, we are sinners. We can number, you can just go down and look and see how many men have fallen, as it were, because of the sin within their life. But look at those who haven't sinned like that and gone on. They are the example. We are to be training and teaching our people from the Word of God. You have a duty to hear and to practice as we practice what God says. But you also have the privilege to come to us and say, can you explain this to me? Why do we do it this way? What does God's Word say? Because we keep hammering the Word of God. When we worship, we have our call to worship by the Word of God. when we sing the Word of God. Our hymns and the psalms that we sing come from the Word of God. They may not be scripture verses, but they are the teachings of the Scripture. So we're singing the Scripture. We pray the Scripture. We read the Scripture, and we preach the Scripture. And we're not cute with it. We don't have that privilege. We have to present the Word of God as God commands. And if you change His Word, He says, you're in trouble. You must obey my word. You must love me with your whole heart. You must not worship other idols and other gods. You're to keep his day. You're to come as God's people joined together to worship from the world. And you, we are to be so much in the world, in the word, that the word, as we go out into the world, when we interpret the world, we interpret it from God's word. When we look and we say things are evil, we're only saying what God has already said, what God has shown us, how evil man can be, and man can be evil. When we have prisons that are filled with murderers whom the state says, oh, they're good people, we just need to reform them. We don't want to take a life. We'll kill a baby, but nah, this guy's already here. We'll let him even though he's raped five people and killed five. You know, Charles Manson. You know, well, maybe he didn't kill them. Maybe the girls killed them. Well, why are all of them still alive? And he lives for 80 years, and we support the prison system to keep these alive. When God says a man who murders is striking out at God. Man is made in God's image. Therefore, here's what the Word says. And what do we find this morning? Most churches today have no problem with going out and fighting for the rights of murderers and just don't say anything about infants. Oh, we're getting social? No, that's biblical. You interpret the world. When you look at the state, do you interpret the state in the light of God's word? Or do you say, oh, this is just the way it is? Paul had to deal with Nero. Remember what he said? We honor the king. He said, I'm not afraid to go, and if I've done something worthy of death, I'm not afraid to die. He defended himself according to the law and lost his head. But he never said, okay, let's get a little insurrection. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've been anywhere in evangelical, he's a hero. He was found guilty of plotting to kill Hitler. We would say, whoopee, good, that's great, isn't it? No. You know what he said in prison? He said, we need to learn God, we don't need God a lot of times. He said that in his memoirs. I'm sitting here scratching my head. Here's a Lutheran minister who tried to kill the king, whom God says, no, you and I do not have that right. We have a right to follow a lesser king and magistrate if the magistrate gets out of line in the sense he's bringing cruelty to the people. But as you look at David, what did David say? David looked at Saul, this pagan man, for the most part. He was a Jew. He was circumcised. But God appointed David to rule, and God was going to remove Saul, and he'd already been told by God he was going to be removed. And he went headhunting for David. And David, remember in the cave of Machpelah, he goes in and David has his spear there. He can justly kill Saul who is trying to kill him. He's laying there. His bodyguard, one of his men, leans over and says, here he is. God has presented you with this opportunity. Look at him. All you got to do is just take one. All you got to do is just stick him one time, David. Our problems are over. You're justified. And what does David say? I cannot touch God's anointed. When Paul looks at the leaders in Romans, he's speaking in those same terms. God has appointed these men. You mean Hitler was appointed by God? Yeah, and also Lenin, Stalin, Mao, all the ones who've murdered hundreds of millions of people, God's appointed them. You and I are only to obey God. It may be that we have to come to losing our own lives, but God says, He's my anointed. And until God takes him out of the way, we have to do what is, in God's eyes, right. Now, let's put that, what has God done to elders? We elders are placed in the rule over God's people. We are to set examples in that same way in what happens in the world. See, the Christian life is dictated by the Scripture. The elders who teach are dictated by Scripture what they are to teach and how they are to rule. And we are to teach you by our example and by the Word of God how to live in this world. It doesn't mean we cannot speak our mind of what we think ought to be. Remember John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, saw Jesus Christ. He baptized Jesus Christ. And people say, oh, you're the people who say, well, you can't really say anything. Well, he had the same Scripture. Remember, Pilate was appointed by God, or Herod. Remember, Herod married his brother's wife, stole him from her. Herod was supposedly a Jew. There's debate whether he really was, but his line, and he had been set up as the king of the Jews at that day. And when John the Baptist spoke of him publicly, he says, go tell Herod that old fox. Now, we don't think in the sense that the Jewish mind was thinking. The word fox there is not a male fox, it's a female fox. Now, you can put your words in what we would call him today. He was using crude words. He was using great words. This man is a whoremonger. He's just like all the other kings, and he's lost his head over it. So there's times we have a right to speak out against him. But you have to be willing to pay the price. Okay? If you're living in a Christian world and you're a Christian, are you willing to pay the price? And the Scripture is our only means of interpreting the world, how we live and how we speak. So where are we? Remember, all the men in the church ought to be living such a life that they would be qualified to be an elder or a deacon. That doesn't mean you would be elected, but when we look at it across the church, the men ought to be setting examples in life, indeed, of how the elder ought to be. So if someday God says, you are needed, the church, God wants you to be in these offices, where are you? So it goes all the way down. Children are to be raised under the nurture and admonition of Christ to how to live in a present evil world. And God does that through His Word and through those who sets the rule over us in the church. And we are to follow their examples. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your guidance. Sometimes You sell us hard things and You put hard things to do before us. But Lord, You are only doing it because You love us. You want us to be able to say we have calluses on our hands, that we have learned through the battle and the toughness of the soldier. You've told us, Lord, You have called us, elected us, chosen us to be Your warriors. And we are to, again, as a warrior has to go through hard times and deprive himself of certain things. So, Lord, in this world, we must live godly in the world. Bless us and help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.